get into our message for this morning, I want to talk to you not just about, actually not about Seven Rivers so much as another ministry that we're involved with. We're involved with about three primary ministries, but just to talk about some amazing stuff that God is doing. Guys, you got PowerPoint up? It's coming. Oh, I have to hit the button. Hi. Okay. So, this thing. You probably know what this thing is. Called a smartphone. By it, in the last 10 years, men's lives have been destroyed by pornography. And women as well. By it, people have been stressed out with the peer pressure of social media and watching mainstream news media, watching the stories of things unfolding. By it, people have given in to the lust of the eyes by being able to just hit a button and buy it online and it shows up right at your front door. How many traps, how many evils the smartphone has perpetrated? And yet, on the smartphone, which you all have had for a long time, but in Okoani and Olasini, in the villages of Africa, we've only had them for about 5 to 7 years. People have discovered, unfortunately, what the outside world is like, for better and for worse. And there is this thing called YouTube, which some of you love YouTube. Some of you are YouTubers. But on YouTube, God is doing a thing, especially with COVID, because there are guys like John MacArthur. There are guys like Paul Washer, John Piper, Mark Dever, and Bodie Buckham. These guys are preaching away. And the cool thing is that African young men and women have discovered God's Word and discovered the Gospel and trusted in Christ. This is not just happening in Africa. We were in Norway several weeks ago, visiting folks that Karen had grown up with in Norway, and we're finding that there are pockets of believers in Norway popping up. No missionaries around. Totally unorganized. But God is using YouTube to create what we call in South Africa the Sound Doctrine Movement. Some call it the Reformed Christian Movement. And so what is happening is typically those under age 45, typically those with a bachelor's degree or studying in the undergrad, are gathering together and they're saying, have you heard of any places where they teach God's Word? Because in South Africa you have the prosperity gospel, which is basically when you want a pastor witch doctor. We want a pastor who can do magic. Or you have churches that syncretize the blending of ancestral spirits together with the Christian faith. And it's terrible, horrible. And so this group of young Africans are saying, no, we want sound doctrine. We're getting back to the Scripture. Do you know of any churches that are around? And so we're working with Christian groups like this. This is Rock of Ages Church in Amandawe, very close to us at Seven Rivers. And we're training their leaders. Their leaders are coming to us saying, listen, I'm a math teacher in high school, or I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I'm an engineer. We want training in the Scripture. We want to plant churches. I'm like, okay. No, now. And it's like, okay, guys, hang on. And there's this enormous forward energy. Us poor suckers, man, we're working like crazy to catch up with what God's doing. And missionaries are reporting different fields. This kind of thing is happening. So you got guys like Musa Nzimani, who is our great evangelist. Like Bibi, he also is vertically challenged. But he is a powerhouse for the gospel. And so Bibi will set up soccer stuff and we'll set up special things. We'll have Musa come because he just communicates with the kids. A great, you know, extroverted, but a guy committed to Scripture. Phenomenal. So we're training these guys. We call it the Next Gen Bible Institute. Verse Psalm 78:4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell the next generation, the next generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. What we've done, some of you heard a couple of years ago, all you guys, can you see that? Some of you guys are working on an accredited seminary. Yeah, we actually found out that if you're accredited, you can teach in one place. Well, we've got people contacting us from all over the place. And so what we've done is we've designed 5 courses and entered into partnerships with both Masters University out in California, as well as South African Theological Seminary, Christ Seminary. So we teach these 5 courses: Biblical Worldview, Old Testament, New Testament, Christian Foundations, and Bible Study Methods. It takes a whole year. And while they're not accredited, all these universities have evaluated and said, if they finish these, we will grant them the equivalent courses coming into our program. So we're going to continue to develop them. Right now, in this, our first year, we have 60-plus students studying in 5 locations. I'm nervous. They want this in Mozambique, in Madagascar, in all these different places. So we're trying to ramp up. And we go where they are, rather than having one central classroom building where they can all come. These guys don't have cars to get, so they got to borrow cars. They don't have money for petrol. Our you think your gas prices are bad? Ours are about a third higher than yours are. So for people that are having a rough time making ends meet, to ask this of them is a little much. So we laugh and we call ourselves Profs on Wheels. One prof on 2 wheels. 4 profs on 1 wheel. Kind of reminds us of the Berenstain Bears. So we travel to where they are, and it is a wonderful thing just to meet with different pockets of believers as the years go by. This is our crew. The top row is all South Africans. Bottom crew, mostly all American, except for one. And we're involved in, none of us has really teaching as our primary ministry. Pastors, we're missionaries involved with other ministries. We do have our centralized building. It's a wonderful building. Joe came. You actually saw it? Yeah, right. We have a beautiful library, 12,000 volumes. There's Kanyile. Kanyile was a leather worker, made belts and purses, but the guy could talk philosophy and politics and theology like nobody's business. He's finished our courses. He's now studying for seminary. He's a scrapper. He's a great guy to do evangelism in the townships. This is the classroom, the Killian Hill Baptist Church outfit, all the tile on the floor, the paint, and the desks, and the chairs, air conditioner, the whiteboard, the podium, everything. So thank you very much for your partnership with us in the ministry. So continue, as you think of it, Next Gen Bible Institute. We are continuing to grow, continuing to expand. Listen, what we're doing at Seven Rivers in the long term will not work unless we're training African leadership to lead that. Last thing you want is American-dependent type ministries over there. So please pray for us in that regard. My message this morning, which will be brief, is in Acts chapter 11. Gospel joy in action. You're like, wait a minute, didn't Max speak on gospel joy last week? Yes, and I almost popped out of the pew. I was so pumped. He talked about the joy that the gospel did in that whole Philippian jail, Paul. And how the Philippian jailer came to Christ, and I'm like, oh, this is great. I'm going to build on this. So this is gospel joy in action. And we're looking not at Acts chapter 15, but Acts chapter 11. So a few chapters earlier, getting some lessons from the Antioch church. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now those who were scattered abroad, Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered abroad because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, remember he was killed, martyred, traveled northward as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, the Greeks also, Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Let's talk to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this day. for this place, for this moment that you've gathered us together around your word. Thank you for your amazing grace in Fifi's life. Thank you for your amazing grace in pulling together this team and funds and the energy, the vision to create this seminal gospel work in a rural African community. Bless it for your name's sake and for your gospel, for your kingdom's sake. But we also look back and celebrate great things that you did in the Bible times, and we thank you that you're still a God at work. Yeah, there's much, Father, we feel like that things are so broken and fallen down here, but you know every detail of that. And you're not nervous, you're not put off by it, but you are carrying out a well-laid plan. Help us to find our place in that plan for this last gathering of the harvest before Jesus comes back. Pray that it is soon, like even this year, if you could. So we commit this hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Antioch's background. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So I think Rome, Alexandria, Egypt, Antioch, still there today. Antakya, Turkey, right around where Turkey kind of hooks around the Mediterranean there, 500,000 people. Back then, it was a trade crossroads, so very pagan, very immoral, very much like Corinth. You guys have studied Corinthians before. You know how you've got Persians and Indians and Egyptians, and everyone's away from home, so everyone's misbehaving, and it was just a really bad place. And of course, you add religion into that, made it very pagan. The Jews, as far as the Jewish population, only about 15%. And so what happened was, in this passage, there was persecution. This was what happened here as they scattered out of Jerusalem. They scattered in like every different direction. They were basically refugees fleeing persecution. This is the era that James wrote his book. That was the first book written in the New Testament, written to all the dispersion, all the Jews of the dispersion. They were heading out everywhere. And so we see what happened at Antioch is actually the third step. The first step was Philip witnessing to the Samaritans. And thousands of them came to Christ. Okay, well, you could argue they're half-bloods. They're kind of sort of Jews and kind of not. But then you had Peter, right, witnessing to Cornelius, centurion. And he came to Roman. And the Holy Spirit came on them. And, oh, this is exactly like Pentecost. But these are Gentiles. So this is the third step in the formation of now the first Jew-Gentile church. Group one, fleeing persecution, went due north, up the coast, up through what is now modern Lebanon, a little bit of Syria, and into modern-day Turkey. They were Jewish believers, and they witnessed only to Jews. Group number two, I love group number two, they didn't know any better. And so they just witnessed to everybody. Other believers on business trips were guessing from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus is the island there, and Cyrene, way over in North Africa. Who in the world was from Cyrene? Well, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we could guess. Remember Jesus carrying the cross? Fell under the load, and they got Simon of Cyrene, aha, to pick up the cross. And Mark says he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Who's Alexander and Rufus? I don't know. The Bible never mentions them again. But I got a theory. I'm going to share it with you in just a second. We might have known. It could have been the Jews that were around at Passover and Pentecost when Jesus was crucified, and then the whole business of rising again. At Pentecost, Peter gets up, and remember, they were all hearing the gospel in their own language. Some of them were men of Cyrene, so they were hearing it in the Cyrenian language. So it might have been those guys as well. We don't really know. And so they share the gospel with everyone. So Antioch was the first big church not close to the events of Jesus' life. If you were in Samaria, you heard about Yeshua HaMashiach. You heard about Yeshua of Nazareth, Kad Nazareth. If you were from Galilee, you heard. If you were from Judea, you heard. If you were in that whole area, you probably heard. But now you've got hundreds of people coming to Christ that are way, way north, hundreds of miles north. And they knew none of the stories. They heard none of the chatter. They were just hearing kind of bits and pieces. And so, this is a theory that I like. Some theologians say that Matthew and Mark actually wrote their Gospels for the Jew and Roman size of the Antioch congregation. Hence the reason Mark mentions the father of Alexander and Rufus, because they were from Cyrene. Oh, the guys that helped us start our church way back, yeah, okay. And so you have them writing to the two different audiences. It's a theory. I think it's a great theory. But at any rate, they needed teaching. And the disciples, as we know from the passage, were first called Christians. The non-believers were kind of looking at this group and it's like, you know, Jews, they always keep to themselves. But this is weird, man. You've got Jews talking to Greeks. And then those who trust in this Christos. Now, they didn't refer to him as Mashiach, it was a Hebrew term. Christos was the Greek term, this anointed one, the savior of the world kind of thing. Jews and Greeks are meeting together, and they're celebrating this person, this Christos. Good grief. And they didn't know what to call them. It wasn't just a Jewish cult. So they called them Christians. I love it because I'm a church planter. I've been involved in 3 church plants and now helping a network of church planting. There were no plans and no leaders. And this is what I love about the Lord. His sense of humor. You know, it's like, what are you doing? We find out stuff that he's been doing behind our back. You know, we in our arrogance as American missionaries think, you know, well, yes, we're serving the Lord. We're taking the gospel. If we don't go, they won't hear. Yeah, right. God doesn't believe in that. God uses American missionaries. He can, but he can totally disregard them and do his own thing. That is the wonder of our amazing God. No plans, no leaders, just believers transformed by the joy of the gospel. When I heard Mac, because I knew I was thinking about Antioch in Acts 11, and when I heard Mac's theme last week, I was like, oh, this is exactly true. People were transformed by the joy and the truth of the gospel. In a dark and a pagan culture, people were like, I can have all my sins forgiven in a minute, all my sins from the cradle to the grave, in a moment, by believing that a God-man died and buried and rose again for me. Not just for all of us, but for me. And they were just, nobody told them to calm down. You know, there was no existing church. I think some of the hardest things that can happen to new believers is that they come and sit among us and learn, oh, so Christianity is a spectator thing. You come and you listen to men give speeches behind a large white desk. Nobody told them. They didn't know. It's like believers in Indonesia. You've trusted in Christ. I want you to share Christ with 5 people this week. Okay. And they do it. Nobody told them not to. Nobody told them about spectator sport. And so the hand of the Lord, and this is a phrase mentioned 35 times in Scripture, 32 times in the Old Testament. It's a real Old Testament idea. In other words, the power and the authority of the Lord was with them. And so many people came to faith in Christ. All right, I'm going to do it. This is a hard thing to do. But there's a little self-diagnosis. How many of you sitting here were led to the Lord in the last 5 years by someone here at Killian Hill Baptist Church? 0. There's your problem. You want to grow your church? Discipleship and evangelism. You say, we do the soccer. Soccer's nice. But we're talking about everyone, every day, every week. You have to have this transformation of the gospel in order to start sharing your faith with other people. It's good that you lead your children to the Lord. That's wonderful. That's your first and foremost disciple. But we got a world around us. And like Antioch, Lilburn is a multicultural world. Multilingual. How are you going to do this? I don't know. It'll be really uncomfortable. Yeah, and it'll be uncomfortable when they come here too. You need new believers. You need new believers. New believers are like Cocker Spaniel puppies. They make a mess, but they bring huge joy as well. You need them, like, because they might sit in the front row because nobody told them to move back. They're thinking this is like an Atlanta Braves game. I got 5 seats down here, you know? It's like, oh gosh, they must be new believers, you know? You need them. They've got a fire, and they will share their faith much faster than you. They won't even be like embarrassed, and you'd be like watching them like, wow. Yeah, the hand of the Lord was with them. And I am so glad at what Jerusalem Church did. Jerusalem sent an encourager to make an assessment. They didn't send Yaakov, the former Pharisee. What are you doing here? No, 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 you can't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. And oh, what are you doing? No. Barnabas was like, probably wincing half the time, but this is good. I'm not going to slow this down. You guys just keep going. But you know, this church is 100 miles wide and 1 inch deep. I need to add some depth. I need a teacher. I need a teacher who understands Jews. A teacher who understands Gentiles. What teacher could you find in that age who would know both? Well, the answer was Paul, Saul. In case you don't know, there is a timeline. You'll find it in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said, for 14 years, I was not known by the face to those in Jerusalem. So you start adding up, okay, 3 years in Arabia and Damascus. Then he came to Jerusalem. Nobody wanted to see him. And so they said, just go up home. Go back to Tarsus and study. And he did. I think he was like, okay, so I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I was trained under Gamaliel. What do I know about a Gentile? And so I think he went up, and guys, about 9 years passed before this instance right here. 9 years. And some of us are very impressed with Paul when he got up in Areopagus in Athens, and he said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very superstitious. They would have immediately started chuckling. Paul referenced no less than 7 philosophers and poets of the Greeks and Gentiles in that speech. Where did he learn that? Not from Gamaliel, I'll tell you that. He learned it back in Tarsus. So he had been studying. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I have to study my target group and somehow connect God's truth. I can't appeal to the Old Testament. They don't believe it. And so, yeah. So Barnabas goes and gets Paul. Paul and Barnabas teach this group for a solid year. So some lessons that we can learn in our takeaway here. Adversity brings opportunities to speak in new places. You know this when you get in an auto accident. You have a chance to witness the paramedics, nurses, doctors. As you heal, your body heals. Things go wrong, you go to new places and meet new people. Those are gospel opportunities. Well, for the persecution, that's very hard. There are people, a lot of believers fleeing Ukraine. There are believers coming into Ukraine and evangelizing Ukraine. All amazing gospel opportunities because of a horrific event that is taking place. God uses such things. Fear can cause you to share the gospel with people only like you. Verse 19. There's a reason Jerusalem church wasn't the mission church. I'm going to throw up a grid here for you. 2 circles. You notice the arrows on the left circle. The arrows are facing inward. That is the old Israel model. We are the people of God. We do things right. We walk righteously. Our God is among us. Come and see. Come and see. It's invitational, attractional model, inward drawing, inward focus. The problem is in the church, it can lead to a church that's like, y'all come hear the preacher. Y'all come to Killian Hill. You hear Pastor Joe. You'll get saved. You listen to Pastor Joe. No, 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 no. Pastor Joe shares the gospel because he is a Christian, not because he's a pastor. All of you are as well. The other model is outward. The arrows are going outward from the circle. Yes, we do gather together, but we're missional. Outward sending, outward focus. Focusing on living our lives for Christ 6 days a week. And believers with gospel joy seize every opportunity to share that joy with all ethnicities. Not just with people who are like us. All cultures. I pastor an Indian church. I know it's bizarre. I'm not even going to talk about it. But it's Phoenix. It's the largest Indian population outside of India is in Durban. It's where Gandhi practiced law. He lived in Phoenix. He lived right down the road from the church where I am helping to revitalize an ABWE church plant that went bad under national leadership. But also working with Seven Rivers and also teaching at the Bible College. We just don't have enough to do. And part of the big thing is trying to work in getting them outward focused. And getting it where Zulu and Indian and white can meet together comfortably. 10 o'clock Sunday morning for the church should be the most integrated hour in America. And yet they say it is the most segregated. I know there are different styles of preaching, and I know there are different styles of music. But wow, really? Is that it? We're going to divide up the body of Christ? We should be the most integrated. We, our second church, third church plant south of Johannesburg, we had red, yellow, black, and white. It was great. But I said, I'm not just watching, you know, that you're all sitting together in church, but when we have tea time afterwards, tea and coffee, I'm watching you to see if all the birds of the feather flock together, or if you're actually mixing and mingling and learning about each other's lives and cultures and language. Yeah, okay, I'll stop meddling. Let's keep moving. The hand of the Lord was on this vibrant team. Open lost hearts and minds to the truth and the joy of the gospel. God can use our plans and leaders or work without them. Organization is a tomato cage. Tomato cage. Sorry, wrong pronunciation. A tomato cage is meant to guide a healthy tomato plant that is so healthy and so fruitful that it will fall over without some guidance. Organization is not a substitute for organic growth. There are a lot of churches like, come, see our tomato cage. We've got a big building, we've got elaborate programs, we've got this, we've got that. Where is the life? Tell me about the life in your church. I don't want to know about your church buildings. I want to know about the people that are in it. Organization is meant to guide organic growth. If you must, You've got a new pastor in the lead role, praying for Joe every day. Not easy. But when you start looking at what can we do to move forward, sometimes business guys will do a SWOT analysis, S-W-O-T. Strengths and weaknesses, where we are now. Opportunities and threats, what we might be looking at in the future. I'm so happy that Barnabas did the SWOT analysis. So he didn't go wipe them all out with criticism, but he actually built them up. So get a SWOT analysis from a theologically mature encourager. Leaders, of course. Barnabas went and got Paul. Leaders must add spiritual depth to width. And new believers need grounding in their faith. Teaching many people for a whole year? That actually was noteworthy. Paul did this in the Hall of Tyrannus, which is still standing in Ephesus if you go there today. Apparently it was like a college, but it was too hot in the middle of the day. So when do you think Paul held classes for free? In the middle of the day. Nothing like baking theology into you, huh? And it said, though, after teaching them for a couple of years, the gospel spread throughout all of Asia Minor, all of Turkey. And so they did intensive learning for a year. This gives me, it heartens me with the Next Gen Bible Institute. We are looking at developing a full 4-year program. We've actually got some that might help us with master's level stuff. That's nice. My heart, though, is getting the gospel and Bible teaching to the little guy, the common man, the poor guy who could not do it online because he doesn't have a laptop, the guy who can't travel because he doesn't have any money. Because the future for South Africa lies with their African leadership. And I want to make it accessible, not just for the wealthy. And so if we can give them an impact, and our first course is Biblical Worldview, where we are pushing some real buttons on people's understanding of the nature of the way reality is, and they come out and they say, wow, this really was transforming for me. And so we praise the Lord. Training a lot of leaders well will cause outward ministry, outward focused ministry to happen. You train too many leaders. Bowleys and the Browns, we went to a church years ago called Limerick Chapel up in Pennsylvania. 950 people in that congregation. They started a Bible Institute, Chapel Bible Institute that they ran. Karen and I were part of that, where they actually taught serious courses with real books and quizzes in a church. Who'd have thought? And scandal of scandal, they changed Sunday school to school on Sunday. And they were like teaching serious stuff. That church sent out 10 missionary families in 12 years. The young marriage was a scary place to be, especially at missions conference. It's like, you guys go next, you know. And so Karen and I were looking at Germany, maybe Philippines, maybe Ireland. We're thinking all these places. If you equip people, and God does special work, you equip too many leaders. What happened with Antioch? Well, jump from Acts 11 up to Acts 13, 1. You're going to see they've got a bunch of leaders, and the Holy Spirit said, send out your best, Paul and Barnabas. The guys who have been training you, we want you to send them and reproduce this elsewhere. And I could see them saying, no, no, no. They're our best. Bless you, Killian Hill. Bless you. You have paid dearly to send people out. I'm sorry for your pain, but I believe that God will meet you and reward you and bless you. I know, you've lost too many too soon, too quickly. It's like a hemorrhage almost. God is watching. He sees you, He knows you. And you're like, well, we're having attendance, offerings, you're watching all this stuff. God is unafraid. Yahweh has no fear. Nor should you. But God may want you to up your game in your personal gospel joy as you reach out to other people. Don't just try to grow this church with transfer growth, with people who are disgruntled with other churches. Get yourself some Cocker Spaniel puppies. All right. Finally, who benefits the most from your salvation? A terrible question to ask. You say, well, it's me. Really? How about the kingdom of God? Or is it your little kingdom? How about others? God saved me so that. Now, why didn't he take us to heaven straight away? Because he left us here to tell other people the same transforming message that we learned. So what do you got to do? Plead with God to energize your heart and life with a fresh glimpse of his son's return. I keep telling Jesus that he's late. He keeps responding that I don't know what I'm talking about. So we got this thing. And so when Jesus comes back, he's going to back me into a corner and say, I'm not late. Okay. I agree. But what if I told you that the Lord was coming back 14 months? What would you do? Would you live any differently? Would you start to live with more of a kingdom focus? The world is falling apart at the seams. Prime ministers are resigning right and left. There's an alliance between Turkey and Iran and Russia last week. Anybody who knows prophecy is just like starting to twitch in their right eye. It's like, wow, things are happening. Things are lining up. We're not actually seeing a biblical prophecy fulfilled clearly, but it might not be long. You say, the rapture is the next thing? Maybe not. Maybe not. We got work to do. Ask God to help you overcome fear with gospel truth, joy, love, and power. There is no fear in love. Perfect love chases away fear like a dog chases a cat. Ask God to have his hand with you in your marketplace and in your neighborhood. If all of this that we can see is going to burn, we got to work for something else. Your job is nice, it matters to God, you can glorify God in it, but it is incidental to his major purpose, and that is fulfilling his goal of you being a high-functioning believer and saving the lost. So is Killian Hill organically strong inside the tomato cage? Are you balancing attractional with missional? It's always a balance, always a balance. And are you equipping more leaders than you can use? From a missionary standpoint, this is where missions happens. Now, I think y'all ought to take a rest for a while and not send anybody out. Maybe for a while, okay? But You are invited. I think there is a team maybe coming to visit us in 2023. It'll be a small team, 8 to 10 people staying for 8 to 10 days. But we will try to discourage them as much as possible from any second thought about coming to join us, even though their hearts will be left behind in Africa. That happens. All right, so gospel joy in action. We've seen it at Antioch. We see it in South Africa. You can see it here as well. Let's close in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you, we praise you for the works that you have done. We love it when your hand is with us, because there's no stopping your hand. Thank you for privileging us at times to be a part of what your hand is doing. I pray for joy and strength and a fresh glimpse of the future for this congregation. Help them not to be afraid, but to overcome fear with love, power, joy, truth, sound-mindedness. Bless this congregation, we pray in Jesus' name.